Well, we're continuing the series because I trust him. And we're looking at just really three chapters in the Bible. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And see if we can work from those chapters and build a trust in the Creator, in Jesus. And last time, if you remember the story, you remember the story that I told about the guy who walked on the rope, on the tightrope? Building trust. Well, I wanted to tell a short story about me building trust with an individual that I worked with, trusting somebody. Many, many years ago when I first began to work, I mean work for real pay, you know what I mean, John? You know, working for somebody where you had to actually go and punch a clock. You know, not your parents. I'd already worked for my parents a lot. Anyway, I initially worked at Andrews University when I was a freshman at the academy, the high school level. And it was the summer between my eighth grade and ninth grade year. And I got a job at custodial. And wouldn't you know it, somebody who actually lives here on campus is related to the guy that I worked with. His name is... now I just lost his name. Walter Hamlin. Walter Hamlin. He's the grandfather of Johnny Paris. Can you believe that? Anyway, he's the first guy I worked for, and he's one of the people that kind of formed the way I do things. Sometimes people think I'm very particular in the way I do things, and he is one of the people who started that. I worked with him for a few weeks until they needed some help. I was working with him in the library, in James White Library. Anybody ever been to the campus of Andrews University into James White Library? I'll tell you, Walter Hamlin, he had a very specific way that he wanted you to buff those floors with that buffing machine. And so I worked there for a while until they needed some help doing custodial work in the print shop. And so I began to work in the print shop. I actually had to go to the custodial building and punch in, and then ride my bicycle from there over to the print shop. And I worked there for a while, and I got to know the production manager. The production manager is named Roger Olson. He died about 10 years ago. Good guy. And worked with him. He was the production manager, but he really kind of ran the place. You know, he was not only just the production guy sitting in the office, but he was out on the floor, and he would be watching what you were doing, and he was kind enough to talk to like a 14-year-old kid. And I really began to build a respect for that guy. I really liked him. And as you work around in a print shop, that print shop was a print shop in transition. If you know anything about printing, years ago it was cold type, or now it's called cold type, and it was hot type back then. That's the old typewriter that they used. Now, this is not the print shop. We found this on the internet. That's the old typewriter to set the type. That's what now we would call the computer. But only everything was running and made a lot of racket and all kinds of things like that. And there's a place right over here where there's a fire. There's actually a fire burning down in there that keeps some molten lead going. And some of you, maybe you're familiar with what's called a linotype. They call that a linotype. There's the keyboard to the linotype. Doesn't look anything like a typewriter keyboard, does it? They actually have the lowercase letters over here and the capital letters over here, and then all of the other stuff over here, numbers and things of that nature. Very, very different. But I'll tell you what, it was a game changer when this machine was invented. And they had two of these machines in that print shop when I worked there. I never got to work on them, but I got to sweep around them and pick up around them, and I could listen to them run. And there was a furnace, if you will, that was beside each one of them. You see the smokestacks going up there on each one? There's a furnace right there that keeps the lead hot, molten hot. Because every time you typed a line of type and you were finished with it, they would pull a lever and it would shoot hot lead into that type, and then that line of hot lead would come out. Hence the term line of type, linotype. So you had to have molten lead right there, and they had what they called a pig that hung into that molten lead. It was a pig. They called these things pigs, and you can see how they're all stacked up there, and they have a hook on the end of them. They have a hook there, and that hooked into a chain that hung, as Clayton said, English was not my first language. What was the first language? That's right, baby language. Okay, so it hung. These pigs, they hung from a chain, hung down into that molten lead. So every time you pulled that lever and it shot another bunch of lead in there, the pig dropped a little bit. It was all gear activated. It was a very, very ingenious machine. It changed the face of printing. It changed the face of printing. And that was one of my jobs, because when the line of type was done, when they had actually taken the line of type, all of these lines, and they had a whole page, they put ink on that, and they made a page from that, that line of type was no good anymore. They take that lead, and they take it and remelt it. And that was one of the jobs that Roger gave me, because he said, hey, you're very, very faithful in your cleaning, taking out the trash, sweeping the floor. We need somebody to take the type and go put it in the pot that's hot and remelt it and make more pigs. Now, keep in mind, I was 14 years old, putting lead into these molten pots, dipping the molten lead out into containers. 14 years old. Anyway, I had a good time. I didn't lose any fingers. But I did handle a lot of lead over the years. Could that be a problem? Anyway, it was a game changer, because back in the day, if anybody is familiar with printing, you used to have shelves that had type in there. And you had to pull out your shelf, and you had to pull out piece by piece. One little letter, a W, an E, and then a space, and oh. So when they went to the linotype, what a deal that was. Now this was the print shop that I began working in, just cleaning and then helping. And I really enjoyed being there, and the relationship that I was building with Roger as a production manager. I think he took me under his wing a little bit. Maybe because he realized that I always obeyed my parents. I just had to throw that in on the children's story, okay? You always obey your dad, right? Right. It was a game changer, and this was a print shop that I was working in that was in a transition. It was transitioning from this old school to the new school. They had a room where they had a computer in that room. There was a room that had a computer. And somebody was in there typing, and they were actually doing the same types of things on that computer that they were doing on the linotype. And it wasn't very many years later that the linotype went away. So this was a print shop that was in transition. And I wanted to be part of that transition, because they started working there, cleaning out one end of the print shop. They came and dug a hole, and they poured 5 feet of concrete there. And so I asked, what's going on? And they said, well, they're getting a brand new printing press. Brand new printing press. And so when that printing press showed up, that's not the one, but it's almost exactly like that. It was made in England. It was called a Crabtree printing press. And I saw that press going in, and I'm like, I want to work on that. And so I went to Roger, the production manager, and I said, Roger, I know I'm 15. I said, Roger, I know I'm only 15, but I want to work on that press. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, John, trust me on this. You go over to the college there, and you take printing. You take two classes in printing on how to run a printing press, and then come and talk to me. I said, Roger, I'm high school age. How am I going to take a college class? He said, I don't know. So I went and talked to the dean at the college. Would that be the right place to start? I knew the dean. He happened to be my dad. And since I'd always done what my dad had told me to do, he was willing to work with me, and he called the principal of the academy, and he said, listen, we need to work something out here so that John can take a college class but get academy credit for it to learn how to run a printing press. And so I took two quarters, offset printing one and offset printing two, as a 10th grader at the academy at the college level. And so I was continuing to work in the print shop, building the relationship with Roger and he with I, and he knew I was taking these classes. And so when I was done with those classes, I came back and I said, Roger, I've finished the classes and I want to work on that press. He said, okay, you can, but you got to start somewhere else. You need to start right there. I'm like, they actually had a printing press right like that in that print shop. Is called a Kluge. Even the name sounds old, doesn't it? And it was old. And so Roger took me into that room and he said, I need you to run. I said, Roger, I took offset printing. That's not an offset press. That's all right. You run that. And that had a special job where they ran little pieces of board. It didn't even run paper. It ran boards. Little chunks of boards that it impressed on there the name of the type of window treatment. You know, the window treatments, the slatted treatments? Different colors of boards, and I had to do that, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this can't be real. But I wasn't sweeping the floor anymore. I wasn't making those pigs anymore. And so I was faithful. I went in every day, and I did what they told me to do. And Roger came to me and he said, listen, John, I need you to do something else. And so he took me over to it. Now there is an offset press. That's called an A.B. Dick. And he said, you've been faithful there on the other. And I know you know how to run that because they have one of those at the school. And I know you ran it at the school, so I know you can run that. And he gave me a job and away I went. And so I was beginning to trust Roger a little more. Because I thought I could spend a life on that thing. And I didn't want to do that. And he allowed me to work there. And so one day Roger came to me and he said, John, listen, I have a friend who needs somebody to run a press. His name is Fred Freeman. Does anybody know the name John Freeman? Anybody familiar with John Freeman from Maranatha? He has a brother. Well, they both have died now, but he has a brother named Fred, and his Fred owned a print shop. And Roger said, John, Fred needs somebody to run a press. And I'm like, Roger, no, I work with you. No, he said, no. And so I went to see Fred, and that's what Fred had. And so I went there and I worked with Fred. And I thought, what's up with Roger? He's shoving me away. I thought we had a deal. And so I worked with Fred. He wasn't an easy, I probably shouldn't talk about him. He's not alive, but, he wasn't real easy to work with. He was very exacting. Very exacting. But I was glad after the fact that I was able to work with him because it helped me, right? It helped me. And so I worked there with him for several months. And somehow, I don't even remember how now, Roger got in touch with me. How would you get in touch with somebody nowadays if you didn't have a cell phone? I was actually thinking about that. I'm not sure how Roger got in touch with me, but somehow he did. And I went to see him and he said, John, I need you to come back to the print shop here because I need your help. I need somebody to help as a second pressman on that press. He said, Fred Freeman says you've done an excellent job. Been faithful. Done a good job. And I said, Roger, I'll tell you, I want to come back. I want to do it. I lost some faith in you, Roger. I thought I was going to be stuck with Fred for the rest of my life. But Roger, he got a hold of me. I came back and I got to work as a second pressman. In other words, you have a lead pressman, and then you have the guy that does all the grunt work. He loads the paper, puts ink in, cleans things up, learns how to run the press. And I did that. I worked in the afternoons because I went to school in the morning at the academy, and I worked on that press in the afternoon during my senior year at the academy. And during the summer, between my junior and senior year, I worked all day on that during the summer with one pressman, same guy. And I actually missed out on a vacation with my mom and dad that summer because I wanted to stay and work on that piece of equipment. And Roger and I continued to build that relationship, and I began to trust him more and more. Until finally, in the spring of that year, I was a senior, in the spring of my senior year, the pressman actually let me run a job on that press. It looks very similar to that right there. Do you recognize the name at the top? Lake Union Herald. I trusted Roger. And he didn't let me down. Now, I had to do something. That's true. I did have to do something. But I trusted Roger. Am I going to trust him? We're going to look. We're going to look here. We want to look back in Genesis. Let's grab our Bibles. Who brought your Bible today? Anybody bring a mobile device? Hey, there we go. Dale back there. He's got his mobile device. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to come today and study a little bit in your word. Father, I pray that you send your spirit here to guide us and direct us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, actually it was 2 weeks ago, because last week I was in a very small church. It was about 4x4. I did watch the program here last week. Karen FaceTimed with me. And I was able to watch the program. And so I'm thankful for technology. When it works. When it works. So last time, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 1 and 2. Or 1, we went through creation. We looked at what Jesus had done there. We realized that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is a worker. I believe Jesus is a hands-on God. And he works. He does something. He made us. Because I want to look at that specifically. We didn't look at that last time, but let's go back to Genesis 2. Let's go back to Genesis 2 and look at that. He is a hands-on God. He is right there in the dirt with us. In Genesis 2, verse 7, Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jesus is a hands-on God. He got right in there, and he formed you and I, and did something very passionate, very personal, is that he breathed into us. Nothing like what he did with the rest of the creation. All of the rest of the creation, he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then, with you and I, he breathed into us the breath. That's personal. He's hands-on with you and I. He's hands-on. He's a worker. And so we see in this chapter two very important verses that we need to see. Last week, last time, we saw that sign that's on the campus up here. How many of you, after I had the sign on the screen, went up and looked at the sign? Nobody? Well, there's one. Karen was checking to make sure I had that right. But the sign, you know the sign that says... So, okay, Isaac has it. Certain death if entered. If you enter that canal, certain death. Look at what Jesus, what the Creator says here in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Is that true? Every tree we can eat from. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So God created everything on this whole planet. Everything was for us except one thing. One thing he said, just don't partake of that one thing. Now, as we move on now, that's a little bit of a review. In trusting, chapter 3, verse 1. We looked at this just briefly, but now we'll go. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, is that not true? Was it true that they could, didn't God say that? He did say that. We saw that in that verse before. There's two verses there in chapter 2. The Lord God commanded to the man, that's verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded to the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. So here, the serpent, we did talk about who the serpent was a little bit last time. Let's go back and review. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to Revelation so that you know who exactly we're talking about. In Revelation 12, we need to make sure we know who this is that's talking. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know exactly who this serpent is that Eve is talking to. If we go back to chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, now the serpent, we know who that is. That's the devil. That's the dragon who has been cast out. She's talking to him in the tree. Can you imagine as she was in the garden, doing whatever she was doing in the garden, and she may have seen that snake fly, because we did talk about that last time, that the snake was condemned, cursed to go on its belly. So if the serpent's cursed to go on its belly, it had to go another way before. It had to either fly or walk. So I'm making an assumption that the snake was flying, and Eve saw that snake flying, and oh man, how it glistened. You know, the color was just right. We had some pictures last time. The color was just right, flying, lands in that tree, and eats some of that fruit. And then starts talking to her. And so she begins a conversation. Now, we did talk about this last time, and we'll re-mention. The serpent was more subtle. What were some of the words we used other than subtle? Cunning? What'd you say, Isaac? Sneaky. That's not one of the, that, I had that word, sneaky. I had crafty, clever, cunning, deceitful. Deceitful, all of those words actually lend to the idea that the snake is not there to give help. All of those words lend to, I'm going to trick you into something, not giving you any assistance. Okay, so the serpent was more subtle. She's talking to the serpent. Now the serpent, if the serpent had eaten some of that fruit, she sees that as a, now the serpent's talking. Ate the fruit? I wonder about that serpent. Where he came from. What his credentials are. Who do we see before we go look at his credentials? Who do we see here in the garden? Who have we seen in the Garden of Eden so far in chapter 1, 2, and 3? Adam and Eve. God. Okay, God and Jesus, let's say that's the same. So we have three. And the serpent. Those are the four players that we see so far. So let's go to Ezekiel and let's look at the credentials of who this is. Let's go to Ezekiel. And we'd want to be in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's look at the credentials of this serpent. Who is he? What does he do? Where did he come from? Well, when we read in Revelation, we see that he was in heaven, there was war in heaven, and he was cast out. But let's take a look here at who he really is. And so in Ezekiel 28, we can start, let's look in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Okay, son of man, take up a lamentation. What is a lamentation? Grieving? A mournful cry? A lamentation, a mournful cry. Take that up, it says, for the king of Tyrus. Now, this is an interesting... You're going to have to hang with me for a minute because it seems to be talking about the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Sealest up the sum. Sum. Does anybody have a different word there than sum? Nobody has a different word in another translation. Laurel? Totality? Okay, I have completeness. I wrote a little note over there, complete. The Hebrew kind of lends towards that completeness. Seal up the sum. Seal up the completeness, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now look at the beginning of the next sentence. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, we just listed the players that were in Eden. Was the king of Tyrus in Eden? This is not talking about the king of Tyrus, really. It's talking about somebody else. And he's perfect in beauty. He's complete. Let's look at him. Verse 13, you've been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone is your covering. Look at how this guy's dressed. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. He's dressed perfectly. Then it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes. Thy tabrets and thy pipes. What is that? Musical instrument? Okay, pipes. You guys can hear me talk. You know it's me. I have somewhat of a hillbilly accent, and you know it's me. But here it says pipes. You know, I have heard people talk that can almost talk like somebody else. You know, they can sound like two or three different people. It mentions here pipes. That means more than one. So what if he had two? What if he had two pipes? And he could sing a duet together. Let's say he could. Oh, but what if he had four pipes? And he could be a quartet. It says pipes. That's more than one. Oh, not if he had, what if he had 12 pipes? Oh, what if he had 15? What if he had 40? He could be his own choir. It says they're tabrets. The workmanship of your tabrets. What's a tabret? Does anybody have any other word in a different translation? A tabret is the Hebrew lends to an idea of like a tambourine. A musical instrument. So it's like he was built with multiple windpipes and musical instruments built in. Can you imagine that? You have an individual who could show up and he was his own band and choir. And he was complete because we saw that earlier in verse 12. He was complete and he was beautiful. So not only could he sing, but he looked good. and he could play every instrument that he was given. What kind of an individual would that be? Now, how would I feel if I could play any instrument and I was complete and beautiful? Well, I may be beautiful, I don't know, but but I can't play any instruments. But can you imagine what that would be like? You would begin to feel a little bit pretty good, right? If you were perfect and beautiful and you could play any instrument and you could sing, and you'd be like, hey, I'm the man. Maybe he was thinking some of that also. Let's look at verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers. The anointed cherub that covers. Here we have a picture of not the Ark of the Covenant, but a sample of the Ark of the Covenant. So in the middle there you have the mercy seat, and if you were to lift the lid off, you would have some things inside. Do you remember what's inside? 10 Commandments, Aaron's rod, golden pot of manna. That's inside there, mercy seat. So when that sat in the sanctuary, there was actually the Shekinah glory right there. There are two covering cherubs. So this individual, the Bible tells us, you are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were on the holy mountain of God. This individual that we're reading about right here, he was right beside God. If there was anybody who could trust God, who would know what God was like, do you think this individual might be the one? I told you a little bit about Roger, the guy that I worked with, building a relationship. I could see how he worked. I could see the way he ran the business. And it had an effect on me. Do you think that this individual, if he was one of those covering cherubs that got to sit right beside God every day, would he know what God was like? Would he really know what his heart was like? How he would run the universe? I've set you so, he says. You are on the holy mountain of God. You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was able to be right in the presence of God and not be consumed. If you went to the last verse of Hebrews 12, it says, our God is a consuming fire. But yet right here it tells us in Ezekiel that he was able to sit and stand right in the very presence of God. He was able to be with a holy God. He was able to be right there. Verse 15, let's look at verse 15. We're looking at what this guy's credentials. Who is he? This serpent who's talking to Eve. What are his credentials? You were perfect in verse 15. You were perfect in your ways in the day that you were created. So he is a created being and he was perfect. I don't know. I think the Bible only talks a couple of times about perfect people. Here's one. I think when it talks about one of David's sons and the way his hair was and the condition of his skin, talks very highly about Absalom. Only a couple of times does the Bible talk like that. And here it says that he was perfect in all of his ways. Everything that he did, he was created perfect. And everything he did, all of his ways, he was perfect in the day. And then it says, till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity. What do we think of when we think of iniquity? Do we think of sin? You think of sin. The definition that I see of iniquity, I wrote down injustice, unrighteousness, and wrong. Unrighteousness. What's the opposite of unrighteousness, would you think? Righteousness. That's easy. That's an easy one. Wrong. If it was found that there was iniquity, if there was wrong, if there's unrighteousness, that means there has to be right and there has to be righteousness. So in order to be wrong, if there's going to be wrong, there has to be a right. If there's going to be a right, does there have to be something that says what's right and what's wrong? I heard somebody say there has to be a law. There has to, in heaven though, this is in heaven because this is where God's throne is in heaven. You wouldn't have to have a law in heaven because everybody's perfect. Would you? Would you have to have a law in order to be unrighteous? If he's unrighteous, you have to have something that says what makes you unrighteous. I would agree with that there has to be a law. There had to be a law in heaven. But I can imagine what this individual would be thinking. I'm beautiful. I'm smart. I can play every instrument. I can sing. I'm an angel. I'm holy. Why do I need a law? Can you imagine him thinking that? Why do I need a law? Oh, somebody said here so somebody can control me. But I don't need that law. I'll go with this. If I was that individual thinking this way, I would go with the other worlds. The other worlds, they need a law. They need a law. But we as angels, we don't need a law. We're perfect. We live right here with God. Why would I need a law? So I'm going to suggest that there is a law. That there is a law in heaven. I'm going to suggest that the same law in heaven is the same law that God gave us here. I'm going to suggest that it's the same law. We'll talk about that next time. Because we want to see who is God. Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? Or is He different? Is He different in heaven than He is here on this earth? Or is He the same God? Does He work the same way? Is He the same? We see here what the iniquity. Maybe we could find somewhere in the Bible where we see what the actual problem was inside of His heart that caused the iniquity. Can we check that out? That's in Isaiah. Flip over to Isaiah. Isaiah, and we want to be in chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we start in verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer is the name that is given to the serpent before he became the serpent. That was his name, Lucifer, son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Well, this is what he said. This was his issue. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be something like the Most High." Oh, it's not something like, is it? I will be like the Most High. I don't need some kind of a law to tell me what's right and wrong. I don't need that. I know better. And do you know what? I could do better than the one who's doing it now. I could do better. Listen, John, you follow me. We don't need some law to tell us. We know what's right and wrong. We don't need somebody telling us. We don't need that. I can imagine there were some discussions going on in heaven. And so God, being the God that He is, He just took Lucifer and all of the angels who were following Lucifer and destroyed them. No, He didn't do that, did He? Remember we read in Revelation 12? There was war, wasn't there? War, it didn't just start. War did not just start. War starts somewhere, and it usually starts with words. It usually starts with words, and I can imagine that there was discussions in heaven. And it went further and further and further until finally it broke out into just outright war. This is why I trust this God. Because He lets the evidence come out. Who here is in interest in having evidence come out? Well, we have two. There's three. Has anybody here ever been a witness at a trial? Anybody ever been a witness? Scott, you've been a witness. Okay, you were a juror. Okay, you were a juror, so you wanted to hear the evidence as a juror. Has there anybody been a witness? Kate's been a witness. Anybody ever been on trial? No? Only the ticket. Well, that's technically on trial, but that's a minimal. But that's still being on trial. Anybody? Nobody's been on trial. You've been on trial. For a ticket. This picture was taken by one of the guys that used to drive for us. I want to tell you that I've been on trial. I have been on trial. Now, I was dismissed from being one of the defendants, but I was on trial. That was the truck that was involved, and he was pulling that mobile office. And you can see the mobile office got damaged. You can kind of tell a little bit by it really got messed up, that mobile office. Got knocked off the frame. Can you see the edge? Those little guys right there should be on the edge of the trailer. So the box got moved a tremendous amount from the frame. A bunch. A whole bunch. And the reason that box got moved so much from the frame, I was figuring that the young people might not be so closely watching, but that box got hit by a vehicle. That box got hit by a vehicle. I went on trial. I was not the driver. But I was in the lawsuit. The driver was in the lawsuit. I was in the lawsuit. Karen was in the lawsuit. The people who owned the trailer were in the lawsuit. The people who were receiving the trailer were in the lawsuit. And do you know what I wanted? I wanted the evidence to come out. I did. That doesn't look good, does it? Evidence. If God just would have taken Satan and destroyed him and his angels, where would the evidence go? Where would the evidence go? It would be suppressed. And us, as other individuals who worshiped God, we would constantly be thinking about something. Could Lucifer have been right? Could that be possible? And we might go for the next Well, I don't know if in heaven you calculate years. Because if you live forever, you wouldn't calculate years, would you? You would go the next eons wondering, is this man, this God that I serve, is he really trustworthy? I want the evidence to come out. In that trial, I want the evidence to come out. The driver was charged with 2 counts of vehicular homicide. 25 years. You know, when you're 50 years old, 25 years, that's a life sentence. That's the end of your life. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Has God said in verse 1, God said, can't we eat from every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You don't need to trust that guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's trying to keep something from you. There's evidence that I want to show you. Just eat this fruit. Next time we're going to look. We're going to continue to look. There is so much in Genesis chapter 3 about who God is and can we trust Him. We might even be able to finish that story of the accident. But you'll have to come back next time to hear about that. How that went. The serpent is saying you can't trust him. He is saying you can trust me. I want to say I can. And in this chapter, I see why I can trust him.